So let us read in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and we'll read at verse 6. Revelation 22 and verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou doest it, do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God will bless the reading of these verses. As you read through the Bible, it gives us many beatitudes or blessings. It gives to us many promises. It gives to us many presentations of the Lord Jesus. It gives many invitations to hear God's word, to come to God, to come to Christ for blessing. It gives us many warnings if those invites are rejected. There are many prayers. Throughout Scripture, there are many closing benedictions to passages of Holy Scripture. And when you come to the closing section of Revelation 22, the Word of God concludes with that same character. And so in these verses that we've read, there are final beatitudes. There are blessings for those that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book in verse 7. And who have fitness to enter into heavenly blessing. Verse 14 again, blessed are they that do his commandments. Those are in fact the sixth and the seventh blessings in the book of the Revelation. So we have these final beatitudes, blessings for those that do these things. We have here final promises and assurances of the Lord's coming, his imminent coming again, three times, verse 7, verse 12, verse 20. Behold, I come quickly. We have final presentations of Christ as the eternal I am. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and the last. Verse 16, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. We have a final invitation to come to Christ for life, that the last evangelical appeal of Scripture there in verse 17, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. An invitation in the Word of God. The Word of God is concluding, and it's still making these appeals, these gracious appeals, for any who are not saved, for any who have not come to Christ, trusted him as their Savior. Let him that is athirst come, take the water of life freely. There are final warnings in these verses as to how we handle the sacred scriptures of the Word of God. There in verses 18 and 19, if any are going to add or take away from it, there will be consequences, there will be corresponding judgment from God for any that would do such things. There's a final prayer offered up directly to the Lord in verse 20. Even so come, Lord Jesus, the prayer of his own for him to come to take us to be with himself. And then a final benediction in verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that's these final verses of Scripture are bringing to us these final things in these verses. In verses 6 and 7, where we started reading, we have the faithful and true sayings of this book of the Revelation. And John here, he's been given authoritative assurance of the source of everything that has been disclosed to him, the certainty of it, the dependability of it, and the imminence of it all. And these sayings are faithful and true. In chapter 19 and verse 11, when we read about the Lord coming forth from heaven at the time of his manifestation, one of his designations, one of the designations of the Lord is he's called faithful and true. And John's visions here and all that he's heard have that same dependable character, faithful Godward and true manward. And the source of everything that's being disclosed here in this prophecy is from the Lord God of the holy prophets, the Lord Jehovah, the Eternal One, and the word God, Elohim, the Creator. So these are maybe more Old Testament titles of God, but they're brought in again here in this last chapter of Scripture, and it gives this divine stamp of assurance on this prophecy. And so everything that we read, it's dependable. It has divine authority. And it says here that these are the things which must shortly be brought to fruition. And that is repeating what was said right at the start of the book of the Revelation in chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And here in verse 6, at the end of this book, the things which must shortly be done. And so that is the must of divine purpose. Divine purpose in relation to what God's purpose is for his Son. It will all shortly come to pass. It must shortly be done. It is all imminent in the purpose of the eternal God. And so Revelation began in that way, in that first verse, and here in verse 6, verse 6 is in a sense bringing to a conclusion the revelation that's been given to John. And what you have remaining in the rest of the chapter from verse 7 to 21 is what has been described as an epilogue to the book of the Revelation. It's mostly the words of the Lord Jesus in relation to his promised return to come back to this earth, and also these appeals and these warnings in relation to everything that has been revealed in this prophecy. And so we come to verse 7, we have the first of the three personal promises of the Lord Jesus in relation to his coming again. Behold, I come quickly. And the Lord, he really first made that announcement of his promised return to his disciples in the upper room, in the upper room ministry in John's Gospel. There in John 14, he says, if I go, speaking of him going back to the Father, if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again. And the tense, actually, in John 14, verse 3, is in the present tense. I am coming again. And so the idea there is that there's no thought of a delay. There's no thought of a big, long time gap between his going back to heaven and his coming again for his own. He says, I am coming again. And that promise of the Savior, it must be fulfilled. And he will come again and take his own to be with him where he is. And it says here that he will come quickly. He's already said that in the book of the Revelation back in chapter 3 to the church at Philadelphia. The Lord promised, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So he's already said it there in chapter 3. And here again in chapter 22, he confirms the imminence of his coming. I come quickly. The idea is swiftly and without delay. And so from our perspective as creatures of time, it's been nearly 2,000 years since he left this earth to go back to heaven. But from the eternal perspective, from the Lord's perspective, he doesn't think of that as a long period of time. He says, behold, I come quickly. Hebrews 10, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Says there specifically about the Lord Jesus that he will not tarry. Sometimes we use the expression, if the Lord tarry. And we know the way in which we use that in the sense of while we're waiting for his coming, we say, if the Lord tarry. So we use it in that sense. But the wonderful reality is that the scripture says he will not tarry. He will not delay his return. And so we need to live every day in the light of the imminent coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think our brother that was giving the ministry recently, our brother Smith Allen, he said, he made the point that there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled prophetically before the coming again of the Lord Jesus for his church. So there's nothing that needs to take place on this earth as far as God's prophetic program is concerned before the Savior comes again to the air, coming for his church, the time of the rapture, coming to take us to be with himself. And linked with this expectation of his coming, there is a promise of blessing here in verse 7. For believers, while we are patiently waiting for his turn, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So again, Revelation chapter 1 opened the book declaring a blessing for the reader of the prophecy. Those that read this prophecy will be blessed. And if they hear it and if they keep it, and now at the end of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus here, he further declares a blessing for those that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And what does that mean practically for our lives? How do we keep the sayings of this prophecy? Well, I think it would just indicate that as we live our lives, we're appreciating the truth that this book of the Revelation brings to us. And so we keep the sayings of this prophecy by being obedient to the truth of it in our lives. And we order our lives in accord with it as we're waiting for his soon coming and the fulfillment of everything that this book of the Revelation speaks about. Because everything that has been revealed through the Revelation here, it is to have a practical outworking in our lives. In view of the message that this book is giving to us, in view of all the judgment that God is going to pour out on an ungodly world, in view of the truth that he's bringing in his Son again back to this world, in view of the church being linked to Christ eternally as the bride of the Lamb, and to reign with him and to dwell eternally with him, in light of all of these basic truths that the Revelation brings to us, we keep the sayings of this prophecy by living a life that's in keeping with these truths. And these are truths that should keep us more and more separated from this world that is fitting itself for this judgment that the Revelation is speaking about. And our lives should be more and more separated unto God, more conformed to his will and to his purpose. You remember Peter in 2 Peter 3, where he's speaking about future events and all that's going to happen to this world and the fact that it's all going to be destroyed by fire. He says in that chapter, 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the world, everything about this world, it's all temporary, it's all going to be dissolved. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So the truth that the Revelation has brought to us, God is going to judge an ungodly world. God is going to bring his Son back. We're going to be with him in heaven. Then what manner of persons ought we to be? We keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book by living our lives in a way that is consistent and compatible with the truth of prophetic truth that is brought to us here. And then in verses 8 and 9, we have this prohibition of angelic worship. So John, he's recorded everything that he's seen and heard, and he's been so impressed by what this angel has been revealing to him that John actually does the same thing that he does back in chapter 19, verse 10. He falls down in homage and worship at the feet of the angel who had showed him all of these things. And so he repeats that error again here in chapter 22. And in the next verse, verse 9, John receives essentially the same rebuke that he was given back in chapter 19, verse 10. The angel says, see thou do it not. Don't worship me, the angel very quickly is saying, for I am thy fellow servant. So no angel is to be worshipped. Only deity is to be worshipped. Worship God, that the triune God, he alone is the one that we should worship. And this angel is expressing the fact when he says, I am thy fellow servant. So here's this angel that's speaking to John the apostle. And the angel is saying, I'm just in a sense in the same position as you. I'm one of your fellow servants. I'm one of them that have to be keeping the sayings of this book, as he goes on to say there in verse 9. I am of thy fellow servant, of thy brethren, the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book. And so the angel is saying, I'm really just like you, John, and only God is to be worshipped. And so that is a basic truth. And we need to recognize it. We never venerate men. We never worship men. No matter how gifted they might be, no matter how helpful, how much instruction they give to us, they are all just men. They're just servants. They're the servants that God uses. But we worship God. God is the one who sends forth his servants. He directs his servants. He graciously enables his servants to do whatever service he has for them. But men are just servants, and so also angels as well. And so we do not worship men, And the counter side to that, the other side of the coin, is that we would never, as men, seek the worship of fellow men. Now, there was a man in the book of the Acts that had to learn that lesson in the most horrible way. I'm thinking of Herod in Acts 12, because he received the praise of men. And immediately it says there in Acts 12, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. So that man Herod, I'm sure he had done many terrible things in his life, and he came to a very terrible end because he was receiving the worship and the praise of men. And the apostles in the book of the Acts didn't make that mistake, because you read about Paul and Barnabas when they came to Lystra in Acts 14, and they healed a crippled man. And the people there, they called the apostles by the names of their gods, and they would have deified them in that way, but the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, they restrained the people. They said, we're men of like passions with you, and we preach unto you that you turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So they did not want to receive the worship of men. And so everything in Scripture would bring us to worship God. Worship God is the message to John. And everything in the book of the Revelation should bring us to worship God. Most of this book is about God's judgment, and that is a work of God. And it's described as God's strange work in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 28, verse 21, his strange work is a work of judgment, and it's a work that he will do, a work that God will finish, a work that God will complete, and it brings glory to God. And God is to be worshipped because he is a God of judgment. And so this purpose that God has to move in judgment in this world, to bring in his Son again, all of these truths should bring us to worship God and to thank him for our salvation, that we've been delivered from this doomed world through salvation, and that we are going to be eternally united to his Son in the bliss of heaven. So everything about our salvation would cause us to worship God, but even the very fact that God is a God of judgment would also bring us to worship God. Then in verse 10, we get this thought that the revelation is an unsealed prophecy. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So this prophecy is not to be sealed. And that is in contrast to Daniel's prophecy in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is instructed, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And Daniel says, I heard, but I understood not. And I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So Daniel's prophecy was a prophecy concerning his people Israel. And the truth of God's prophetic dealings with the nation of Israel are sealed up. They're hidden to that nation. They're shut up. They're sealed until the end time. But that is not true for us today in the church, the saints of God today. This prophecy in Revelation is not to be sealed. We are enlightened by the Spirit of God to know God's future prophetic plans for the church. And so the sayings of the prophecy of this book are not to be sealed, because we're about to see it all fulfilled. For the time is at hand. The time of their fulfillment is near. And so this should be a motivation for us all today to go in for these truths and to grasp their significance, because we know that these things have an impending, imminent fulfillment. This is a prophecy that is not to be sealed, and we will very soon see the fulfillment of everything that is written in this book. And then in verse 11, we have a very solemn verse which speaks about eternal, unchanging realities. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. So this speaks of, in a very solemn way, of the unalterable position for all men. Ultimately, for all eternity, there will be an unalterable position. And it will be either a position of judgment and separation from God. For those who are unjust, let him be unjust still. For those that are filthy, defiled, not fit for the presence of a holy God, let him be filthy, unclean still. And so that will be the portion of the lost and the unbelievers. And then there will be a position of great blessing for those who are justified before God, for those who are righteous. Then let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, those who are constituted holy through salvation, through the blessing of forgiveness of sins, let him be holy still. And so this is unalterable. Once the Lord comes, then the position of man will either be one of judgment or it will be one of blessing. So if you're not saved, and you as you sit here today, if you don't have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you need to grasp the opportunity that God gives you now to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, because it will be too late when he comes again and when these things are fixed and these things become unalterable, because this truth is linked with the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus. And so this is the fixed eternal destiny for all humanity. At the instance of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, the day of grace will end when he comes again. The day of opportunity for salvation will be over. And he that is unjust will be unjust still. And he that is defiled will be defiled still, and will never be fit to be in heaven and to be in the presence of God. So an unchanging reality for all eternity, of either always being unfit for God's presence or always being fitted for heaven and for the presence of God. And so if this book of the Revelation is rejected, if the truth of salvation is rejected, when the Lord Jesus comes again, there won't be any other message that will effect a change. I don't think we find in Scripture a verse to definitively support the idea of a second chance for those who are left on the earth after the rapture of the church. We leave it with God. God is righteous. God is fair. God will do what is right. But there are those verses in 2 Thessalonians 2 that say that those who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved in the day of grace, they did not receive the message of love in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that they will be the ones who will be given over to a strong delusion of the Antichrist one. And they will believe the lie, and they will share in his judgment. And the verse says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's what Scripture says. So we do not find any verse that says there'll be another chance for those who have lived in this day of grace and have had the opportunity to hear about the Savior and what he did on the cross and his work of salvation for sinners, and those who received not the love of the truth, those who did not receive that message of blessing in the Lord Jesus, they will all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So verse 11 is a very solemn verse in relation to the unalterable position for all of humanity. And then verse 12 brings in again the truth of his coming. And in verse 7, the promise of the Lord's coming was linked with the blessedness of keeping the sayings of this book. But now in verse 12, the promise of the Lord's coming is linked with the reward that he brings with him to give to his faithful servants. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So in verse 11, the previous verse, the instance of his coming again, that will terminate the day of opportunity for sinners to be saved. That will seal the eternal destiny of all humanity. But now here in verse 12, the imminent coming of Christ, that will terminate for the saints of God the day of opportunity to serve him here on earth, in the place where he was rejected. And in view of reward that will be given by the Lord Jesus, that will be given to the believers at the place which is called the judgment seat of Christ. And so there is this prospect of recompense for service. The Lord, he will be no man's debtor. And there will be that recompense that will be received from the Savior when he comes again. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And some of the parables that the Lord gave would speak about this. The talents in Matthew 24, the pounds in Luke 19, they're all parables that teach us of something that is given to us as stewards, something that the Lord gives to us that he wants us to use in view of doing something that will be for his glory. And at the end of that period of service, it will be assessed, and there will be reward given depending on what we've done with what the Lord has given to us to do. And so the measure of our service now, in the day of the absence of our Lord, it will be rewarded outwardly in a coming day in the way in which we will be with Christ, and the way that we will rule with him, particularly in relation to the coming millennium, when we're going to reign with Christ. And the measure in which we have served him here in this day of service will find a fulfillment in the way that we will be ruling with him in a coming day. That would be the teaching of those parables that the Lord gave in those Gospels. And certainly whether that reward extends on into the eternal day of God is maybe less certain. I wouldn't be sure about that. But certainly for the millennial age, reward received by his servants, it will be displayed, it will be evident, and it will be according as our work shall be. And so this is a motivation for us to be faithful in our service in this present day. He comes as the bridegroom to receive his bride, but he also comes as the sovereign Lord to take account of his servants. And he comes in judgment to deal with the wicked, but he also comes with his reward to give to every man according as his work shall be. To the wicked, he will give the appropriate judgment. To his own, to his servants, he will give the appropriate reward. And so the Lord here is speaking about how that he will come with his reward. And actually, it's a reference to a verse in Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So that's the verse in the Old Testament that the Lord is quoting from here in verse 12. And in that verse in Isaiah 40, it's the Lord God who will come with a strong hand. Jehovah Adonai, the Lord God, emphasizing his sovereign dealings, dealing with those who are his enemies. He will come with his strong hand. He will deal with his enemies in judgment, but he will also come with his strong hand and with his reward with him to give reward to his servants according as their work will be. And so we should be encouraged by this truth that there will be recompense, there will be compensation for every way in which we're faithful to Christ now, every way in which the word of God is expressed in our lives presently, because the Lord appreciates that. He is no man's debtor. And he appreciates every believer who seeks to walk separately from an ungodly world. He appreciates every believer who seeks to honor him in their lives. And sometimes there can be a cost to that. That can bring us into situations that we wouldn't choose, that we wouldn't want. And many believers over the centuries have been brought to terrible suffering and even death as martyrs because they were faithful to Christ. And they refused to recant their faith even when they were being put to death. And the Lord appreciates that. And he will come again, and he comes swiftly. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And so when we see him, when he comes again, when we see his face, and he will bring his reward, and that will be a time of great blessing. We know that the great white throne judgment, that's where sinners will be, when everybody ultimately who did not receive salvation, they will all stand at the great white throne judgment. That will be a punitive judgment. That will be a judicial judgment. And men will be judged according to their sins. So according to their works is what chapter 20 says about the great white throne judgment. That will be true for unbelievers. They will be judged according to their works. But for believers, our time of assessment will be the judgment seat of Christ. That will not be a punitive judicial judgment, but it will be an assessment of our service. It will be a time of reward for faithfulness. And again, that principle of according to our work, commensurate with our own work, to give to every man according as his work shall be. And there are other verses of Scripture in the New Testament that speak about the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 says, every man's work, speaking in the context of believers, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so not a punitive judgment, not dealing with our sins, because as believers in the Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1 says. But there will be an assessment of our service. And the Lord is coming quickly, and he has his reward with him. And so we should be motivated by that. Use every opportunity now to serve him. Going back to those parables in the Gospels, in relation to the talents and the pounds, the exhortation was, occupy until I come. Be busy. Be in the service of your Lord, knowing that he comes again with his reward, and our reward will be according to our service and our labor for him. So his imminent coming, behold, I come quickly. Tremendous prospect for the believer. We'll be in his presence. We will see his face, as we thought in the earlier verses in this chapter. but also we will be immediately before him at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's when this reward will be dispensed. So what an encouragement for us now to be active, to be engaged in the service of our Lord, so that when he does come again, we'll be busy the day he comes, the moment that he comes, to be involved in his service is what we would all want to be. That verse in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of the chapter says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So these things would be a motivation to us. I think I'm going to stop there for today, because the next verse is now going on to these titles of the Lord, maybe the next time we finish off this chapter, we can pick up there at verse 13. So we'll close in prayer.